All right, well, good morning. Glad you're joining us. The first day of fall. It's cool, it's damp, it's rainy. We turned the heat on for you. So, you know, and interestingly, I expected some of you who are a few years older than me to be wanting that, but there were a couple people who are younger than me that were saying how they were cold and they were glad the heat was on. But we're glad we have a facility that we can do that. We the resources God has given to us. And parenting class, I did not pay Caleb. That was not part of the expectation to remind you to do your homework. But he gave you a little extra help in case maybe it's been a busy week and you haven't done that. It's not a lot of reading, but it is reinforcing what we're learning. So we do appreciate not only all of you who are leading small groups, but I want to say thank you to those of you who are giving of your time to corral 29 kids on Sunday nights, and we're blessed with that so that the parents can concentrate and talk about how to raise Daniels, as we talked about last week. We are in a second message of a series entitled Add to Your Faith from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, our memory verse. Last week, we looked at adding virtue. We're going to remind ourselves of what we learned. In this morning, we're going to be talking about adding knowledge, and we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 for the majority of our time. If you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, you can reach under one of the chairs in front of you, grab the brown covered book. You'll find 1 Kings chapter 3 on page 212. Add to your faith comes from, as I said, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is what we looked at last week, adding virtue. Virtue is doing the right thing when no one is looking and no matter of the outcome. And it's not, well, I don't know what to do, so I don't do the right thing. 99% of the time, it's we know, but we don't do. It's doing the right thing, not just simply knowing. But to start off, it says, add to your faith. So you have to start with faith. You have to have that relationship with God and then add to that. So if you don't have one of those, the rest of the messages don't apply. You need to start with where you are spiritually. If you are in the category, I have faith, then here's some of the excuses we don't want to use that we talked about last week. I don't want to use the excuse, my circumstances, my life, my situation is so hard, so busy, so stressful, I can't do what's right. I just have to get by. I can't add virtue. I have to get by. We also don't want to use the excuse, I'm too old. I'm not old enough. Our age should not be an excuse for adding or not adding virtue or not having virtue. I don't want to make the excuse, well, it's no big deal. It's just a little compromise. It's just a little thing. When we're tempted to take that step and compromise on something small, we want to realize it is a big deal. Daniel rejected all the excuses we looked at this last week, including this one. He says, it is a big deal. I'm not going to make that compromise in that little way. And when we do, if we choose to make that compromise, we're undermining, not adding to our virtue. How about the excuse, I want to fit in. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to get noticed for the wrong things. I don't want to get noticed for God's word, God's principles, God's truth, so I'm going to compromise. We don't want to do that. We don't want to make that excuse. It's not a big deal, and so I can compromise and not get noticed. This week, as we wrestled with the excuses that we could have made multiple times when we had the chance to add virtue or undermine virtue, did we make the choice Daniel made and add it, or did we undermine it? That reminds you of what we were challenged with, how to add virtue. Our verse continues, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, which we're going to talk about this morning, and to knowledge self-control. So I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm going to give you 4 weeks to prepare for the next message because we're on vacation for the next two Sundays. Caleb will be preaching. Then the third Sunday we will be back, but Waleed Batar, our missionary to Arabs in Canada and the Middle East, will be preaching. And then 4 weeks we're going to be talking about self-control. And I want you to think about and prepare for that message by looking at the life of, not of Daniel, but of Joseph. And specifically, I would encourage you to spend some time in Genesis 39 in preparation for that message. Now, you have 4 weeks. Don't forget about your homework. I'm sure Caleb will remind you, hopefully, one of the weeks I'm gone, to do your homework for that message. But as we begin talking about adding to our faith knowledge, we want to recognize the reality that it starts for this very reason. There is a reason we respond this way to God. We were spiritually dead, spiritual roadkill, spiritual corpses, and we couldn't do anything about it. But God stepped in and said, I love you. I want to solve your problem. I'm going to send Christ, my son. He's going to live a perfect life, die for you, rise from the dead, and you put your faith and trust in him, and he will solve your problem. He will take you from being spiritually dead and make you spiritually alive. And in light of that, then we respond. God stepped in and says, you don't deserve it. You cannot earn it. You cannot fix your own problem, but I am going to give you grace, faith, and salvation as a gift. I'm going to restart your heart spiritually and give you a second chance. That should cause us to respond for this very reason. Does what God has given to us cause us to respond, motivate us to respond? How do we respond? We give all diligence to add to our faith. We give. It is the idea of lavishly, generously, extravagantly responding with not just some diligence, not with diligence, but all diligence. This is to be number one on our priority list, responding to who God is and what he's done for us, zealously, eagerly, and urgently. Do you and I add to our faith? What do we add and how do we add? So what are we to add? Well, we talked about virtue. Now we're going to talk about knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. What is knowledge? What does Peter mean when he says knowledge? Well, in our context, in culture and 2023, when we think of knowledge, things like someone who is smart, someone who is intelligent, someone who could solve the equation that I put on the screen. I don't know if it's a real equation or not, but they could go through and solve it and know the answer, get it correct. They have a grasp of difficult formula, difficult concepts, difficult theories and ideas. They can maybe read 3, 4, 5, 6 languages, speak, or even write that many languages. We would say, well, they're a genius. Let's be a little more practical. I don't know a genius. Maybe you do, but I don't. So this is the person who got straight A's in elementary school, middle school, high school. They graduated valedictorian of their class. Now, those of you who are in homeschool and you only have one person in your class, you are in good shape. You're going to be that kid. But they go on not only to do that, they get a perfect score on the SAT. And you think, or we view them as, well, they don't even have to study. They just hear or read something once and they know it, understand it, and retain it. Maybe, let's be a little more practical. They're the guy, they're the girl, in 15 or 20 years is going to be on Jeopardy winning lots and lots of money. That's what we mean about someone who has knowledge. That's what we mean. That's not necessarily what Peter means. The New Testament does occasionally separate the idea of knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom, but Peter is not. Peter combines them with the term he uses to and says, add to your faith, knowledge. That's why the NIV Study Bible says this. Knowledge, in the terms of 2 Peter 1, 5, is discerning God's will and living accordingly. Knowing and doing. Knowledge is discerning God's will and then doing, living accordingly. Bible would say, in most places, wisdom. I know what's right, and then I do what's right. I skillfully live. I navigate circumstances, situations, big, small, difficult, easy, by saying, what does God say? That's what I'm going to do. What does God's word say? That's what I'm going to do. I make the correct choice based on what God's word says, and I choose the correct action based on what God's word says. That's why Charles Dickens says this. There's a wisdom of the head. That's what we think of when we think of intelligence. And there's a wisdom of the heart. That's what God's word talks about. It's not just here. It's lived out. It's incorporated into all of who I am, and I respond appropriately. Last week, we chose to look at Daniel. And there were other characters, other people in the Bible we could have looked at. This week, we have no choice. Because we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about Solomon, who we're going to see just a moment. God says, Solomon, by my gift of wisdom, is the wisest one who has ever lived, who ever will live. So if you're not there, find 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want you to give you some context before we start reading in verse 5. This event comes after the death of Solomon's father, David. David has ruled Israel for almost 40 years, and he says, I want Solomon, not my oldest son, but one of my younger sons, to be king after me. This causes some problems because normally it was the oldest son. There is some rebellion, some fighting, some violence. People die. People are executed. But through it all, God makes it clear, Solomon is not simply David's choice. He's my choice. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. So join me there as we follow along as I read. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? So he's not saying, well, you can ask if you want. It's a command, ask, and then basically whatever you want, ask whatever you want. Verse 6, Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And then God says this, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and to keep my commandments and my statutes, as your father David walked, then I will also lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for his servants. Solomon gets the opportunity to ask God anything he wants. He says, I want wisdom. And God says, not only will I give you wisdom, I'll give it to you. You will be the wisest man who ever has lived or ever will live. Now, that may be a little discouraging because we're not going to be as wise as Solomon ever. God's made that clear. That doesn't mean we can't be wise. We can't be wiser. We can't grow in wisdom, because that's what Peter's talking about. So what we're going to find from this chapter in Solomon's life is four realities about growing in wisdom. Before we dive in and pull those four realities out, let's pray and ask God to help us here this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessing to Solomon and his wisdom in asking for wisdom rather than riches or power or long life. We thank you for honoring that request. Lord, we want to make that request as well. We want to individually and as a church grow in wisdom, grow in knowing what your word says and then applying it, doing it, not simply knowing. Lord, as we wrestle with the four realities this morning and anything else you might speak to us about, we ask that we would listen. We would remove distractions. We would be focused on you and your word and what it has to say for us. Help us not to get lost in the details or the information, but hear from you, listen to your word, listen to the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Not simply listen and acknowledge, but listen and respond. We ask the result of this message would be a changed hearts and changed lives, that we would grow in adding wisdom, that we would grow in living wisely in light of your word. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to worship. May you be pleased with everything we have said, done, and even thought this morning. Lord, if we have not responded correctly, we ask that we would repent of that, ask for forgiveness, and seek to do what is right. We ask all this, and we also ask especially that you would fulfill your promise and work through your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom begins with asking God. Growing in wisdom begins with asking God. So first and foremost, that means I have to recognize God is a source of wisdom. That's where it has to start. Now Solomon makes that assumption and he starts there, but Job, hundreds of years earlier, actually mentions and talks about that in Job 28. Job says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? God understands its way, and he knows its place. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Where do you and I look at and say, that's where I get wisdom? That's the source. That's where I go to. Is it God? Is it God's word? Is it some person? Is it some place? Who or what do we see as the source of wisdom, and where do we go for it? We have to recognize God is the source, and then we go to him. And when we recognize it, the next step is we need to have a relationship with him, with God, before we can ask. Solomon, we didn't read this verse, but in 1 Kings 3:3, notes that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. So before I can ask, I need to recognize where to ask, but then I can't ask blindly. I have to have a relationship with him. That goes back to, for this very reason, do you not have that relationship with God? Or are we simply still dead spiritually? In Adam, spiritual corpses with no hope. If we don't, we have to start there before we can have the relationship to ask. If you have the relationship, are you willing to ask? Or are you going someplace else or to someone else to ask? So recognize God as a source, have a relationship before we ask, and then we need to ask. Look at verse 5 of 1 Kings 3. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, commanded, ask, what shall I give you? What do you want? Well, I'll give it to you. Here's Solomon's response, verse 7. O Lord my God, you have made your servant king, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Well, Pastor Brian, I'm with you. I recognize that God is the source of wisdom, and I have a relationship with him. And if he ever shows up in my dream, I will ask. Okay? I will take that opportunity and ask God for wisdom. But reality says, I'm sure that's not going to happen. 99.9% chance that's not going to happen. Not that God couldn't do that, but God doesn't usually work like that. My chances are pretty slim that I'm going to have that opportunity to ask God. Yes, in a dream or in a vision, the chances are very, 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 very low. But here's what James tells us. If any of you lacks wisdom, by the way, all of us sitting here today fall into that category. Let him ask of God. In other words, you don't have to wait for God to show up. You can ask God, who gives liberally to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if I take the opportunity to ask, here's what God's going to do. God is not going to take out his eyedropper and give me a little tiny drop of wisdom. That's not what he's saying. He says liberally. He isn't stingy with his wisdom when I ask. Liberally, it's more like a fire hose, a deluge, excess, overflowing, more than enough. Now, that doesn't mean he gives us all the wisdom we could ever need, but in that moment, he gives us what we need. And he says, I give it liberally, without reproach. That means if I ask God today, I need wisdom in this matter, in parenting, or in my marriage, or in my finances, and I come back tomorrow and say, I need it in this area. Maybe it's at my job or interpersonal relationship. God's not going to say, dude, look, I can't. You asked yesterday. Don't ask me again twice in 1 week. That's not how it works. He's not going to get frustrated or angry that I come day after day. He's not going to do that liberally without reproach. Now, you might be thinking, okay, if I ask, how do I really, really know God's going to answer? Well, he answered Solomon. James says to ask, but I'm going to read a section of 1 Kings chapter 4, the next chapter after the one we're in. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and the largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Okay, God's just talking about Solomon, but here's what happened. His fame was in all the surrounding nation. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, his songs were 1,005, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon asked, God gave, and there's evidence. James says, ask, and God's going to give it to you liberally without reproach. And look at verse 10 of chapter 3. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. If you do something that pleases God, the response is going to be really, really good. And that's what Solomon did. He asked for the thing that pleased God, and God responded. God will not make you and I as wise as Solomon, but he will give us wisdom if we're willing to ask all we need and when we need it. Last week when we talked about virtue, we saw that small choices either add virtue or undermine virtue. The same is to be said of wisdom and knowledge in 1 Peter. It isn't just simply asking God to know, and then he says, this is what you should do. All right, I'm all set. It's to know, and then I have to do. So if I just know and don't do, then I'm undermining the process. I'm not doing what God wants. It's knowing and doing. It's not just I have knowledge, I have wisdom, I do it. Paul Tripp talks about this principle when he says this. If God doesn't rule the 10,000 little moments, he doesn't rule you. So we can apply that statement to a lot of areas of life, but in terms of wisdom, here's the reality. If I don't use the wisdom that God gave me and let that rule my actions, my words, my thoughts, my desires, then God doesn't really rule me. I really don't have wisdom because I'm not using it. It's not something that I can stick on a shelf and say, well, I read that book once or I passed that class once. I then have to use what God has given me. So let's be practical. Whether you are a kid, a young adult, an adult, however old you are, you have been told more than once, choose your friends wisely, right? How many of you have heard that at least once in your life? All right, yeah. And those of you that didn't put your hands up, you have heard it. You just don't want to put your hands up. But the reality is, we know we have that wisdom. The question is, how do I choose my friends? Do I choose them wisely? Or do I say, well, that person's cool, that person's funny, I like them, I want to hang out with them. It doesn't matter if it's wise or not, I just want to. Choose your friends wisely. You know that, but do we do that? Now, let's go on beyond just friends. Let's say you're stepping into college this year, next year, and you have the opportunity to pick your roommate. Maybe there's several people you know that are going to that college, and you say, well, I can room with them if I choose them. How am I going to choose them? Well, I know I should choose them wisely. They're going to be the person I see the most every day, and they're going to have impact on me. I'm going to have to choose wisely. Or do I say, well, who's the coolest? Who's the most fun? Who has a car? Who has this? Do I choose wisely? Let's go beyond roommates. What about dating? What about engagement, marriage? I need to choose wisely because if I'm going to date, the purpose is to evaluate this person and say, are they marriage material? Not just do I enjoy spending time with them, that's part of it. Are they marriage material? And then if I'm going to choose to say yes or ask, I have determined they are marriage material. What am I making that basis on? God's wisdom or, well, they're pretty, they're smart, they're funny, they're rich, whatever. Or is it God? I mean, what's their character like? What's their relationship like with God? How do they treat other people? Ultimately, this means that the bottom line is, if I have the wisdom and I use it, there are people I'm going to have to disappoint and say, I'm sorry, we can't be that close. I'm sorry, we can't date. I'm sorry, we can't be engaged because you're not ready. You need to mature. That's what wisdom says. Husbands, wives, you can tell me probably 15, 20, 30 things. This is how I should treat my spouse. I have the wisdom. I should speak kindly to them. I should help them. I should encourage them. I should serve them. When the time comes, what do we do? Do we help, serve, love, encourage? Or do we get angry and frustrated because they're disturbing us? They won't let us do what we want, and then we get angry with them. I know, do I do? Parents, when your children are disobedient, sinful, and rebellious, you recognize, I have a responsibility to make corrections, to discipline that child. I know that. And I know I should not do it when I'm angry or when I'm frustrated because that's not the right spirit. Do I apply that wisdom or do I act and react in frustration and anger? Do we ask for, do we have knowledge? First and foremost, if we have it and we've asked for it and God's given it, do we use it? Is God's truth, God's wisdom, God's word, how we filter life and in the front of our perspective of saying, what should I do? What should I say? How should I act? How should I react? Or is it, what do I feel like? Am I feeling frustrated? Am I angry? What do I want? This is what I want. I'm going to go after that. This is what I desire. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to follow my emotions rather than God's wisdom. Growing in wisdom starts with asking God, begins with asking God, and growing in wisdom will equip you to help others. Growing wisdom will equip you to help others. So we're going to continue in our section of 1 Kings chapter 3. This follows immediately after Solomon is given wisdom. Whether how much time has passed, we don't know, but it's the first event where he uses his wisdom that we're aware of. Verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And then when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So you see the issue here. So Solomon's going to display and use his wisdom God has given him. In verse 23, the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is dead. The other one says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought him a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. The other woman said, Let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child. By no means kill him. She is his mother. Notice how wisdom works from this passage, how it can allow us to help others. First and foremost, wisdom listens. Solomon didn't simply say, I'm not going to deal with these women. They're hookers. They're prostitutes. And why are they bringing this to me? They should solve this on their own. What, this is crazy. Why would a woman get up and change babies in the night because she killed hers? This is nuts. No, he listens. And I believe that he talks about this principle when he writes some of those Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 and verse 17. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Solomon didn't do that. He listened. The first one to plead his cause seems right. So he didn't just simply accept the first woman. He listened to both until his neighbor comes and examines him. When we have the opportunity, by God's grace, to help others, to share God's wisdom with them, do we listen? Do we listen? Or do we listen to say, when can I get my point in? When can I interrupt and get them back on the track I want to talk about? When can I get my response? Or am I listening, but I'm actually planning how to argue against them? Do we listen, or do we listen to interrupt? Wisdom listens, and wisdom focuses on the heart. There were a ton of details in there that Solomon could have followed down the rabbit trail, but he didn't get off topic. He focused on the heart, the root of the matter. Whose baby is this? Who does it belong to? Not how could someone be so devious and so horrible to swap their dead baby? Or why did you coming with this to me? How did it die? Why were you alone? He didn't get involved in that. He says, what's the issue? Which mother is the mother of this child? And he didn't lose sight of the heart of the matter. When we get into discussions, when we get into helping people and talking about God's word, it's easy for them or for us to derail it with rabbit trails, with details, instead of focusing on the heart of the matter, the root of the problem. Wisdom listens. Wisdom focuses on the heart, and God's wisdom is unconventional. I want you to think about, how would you have solved this problem? If you were in Solomon's sandals, sitting on the throne, well, do you have a picture of you as a baby we can compare to this one and see which one matches up? What color are your eyes? What color are the baby's eyes? What color is your hair? What color is the baby's hair? What about now? Well, I'm in 2023. I can be a little more creative, a little more technological. Do we have facial recognition software make you younger or make the baby older? See who he looks like. Maybe we have DNA testing or expert witnesses or a lie detector test. Nah, Solomon didn't go there. Solomon just says, cut the baby in half. Now, if you're thinking about that, that's not what you expect. That is highly unconventional, extremely unconventional. That's what God's wisdom is. God's knowledge is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. They cannot grasp how a God, a creator, would subject himself to punishment and death by his creation in order to save them. That's not conventional. That doesn't make sense. He says in the same chapter, the Jews say this is a stumbling block. I can't get past the fact that I don't need a savior. I'm pretty good. Jesus said, unconventional. You want to be great? You don't be a dictator. Don't be a tyrant. Don't rule by the iron fist. Be a servant. He says, you want to have eternal life? You want to keep that? You want to gain that? Give your life up now. Give it to God. Do what God says. You want to do what God says? Don't love yourself. Love others as yourself. Unconventional. Not natural. Not normal. When we hear, when we offer God's wisdom, is it rejected? Do we reject it because that doesn't make any sense? That is wrong. That is totally not what I would do. That is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. It doesn't make sense. It's backwards. Or do we say, God is the source of wisdom. This is what he says, and I'm going to do it. That's where we begin growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom will also bring glory to God. Too often when we grow in wisdom, we grow in knowledge, we get proud. I'm smarter than you are. I'm wiser than you are. And we talk about how good we are. And sometimes people build us up and say, well, that was a really wise thing to do. That was really intelligent. And that adds fuel to the fire. And we give glory to ourselves and not to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul addresses this and he says, we know that we all have knowledge. We all know things. But knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge needs to be woven together with love and thinking about how to use it. And then he says, If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. No matter how much you think you know, you're not the wisest person ever. And you're certainly not as wise as Solomon. Someone's always smarter than you. Wisdom should not cause pride. It can, but it should not. It should not cause pride. Why? Well, four chapters earlier, Paul writes this. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We're going to argue theologically that everything we have, including our breath and our life, is a gift from God. But we already started this message where? Ask God for wisdom. If he grants it, it's a gift. He gave it to you. The wisdom is from God. It's not mine. Why would I boast as if it's mine? Peter, after he lists all the things we're to add to our faith, says this. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, when you have these and when you use them, it shouldn't be arrogance and pride that comes out. It's the idea that I am being fruitful. God is using me. God is allowing me to be part of his plan, and I should give him the glory because of that. Biblical wisdom is the antidote to pride because it views it correctly. Biblical wisdom is the antidote to pride because it views it correctly. Are we growing in wisdom? Are we adding it? And is it driving us, tempting us to be prideful, to be arrogant? Or is it saying, it's a gift from God and God's allowing me to have it so I can be fruitful to him, so I'm going to give glory to him? Wisdom should not cause pride, but wisdom should point to God. Now, we have read almost the entire 1 Kings 3. The last verse says this. 1 Kings 3:28. He has chosen to demonstrate his wisdom, divide the child, figured out who the mother was, and here the story spreads in Israel, and here's what happens. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw he was wise. No, what does it say? For they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The context is, even in the midst of this crazy judgment and decision that Solomon made that brought out the truth, God got the glory because it pointed to God. Israel responded in light of what he did and said, God gets the glory. It was God working through Solomon. Solomon was able to make this judgment because of God. Solomon did this several chapters later for himself and on behalf of the nation of Israel. So after chapter 3, we go 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we get a celebration. Solomon has completed building the temple, and he is now dedicating the temple. He stands before the nation and he prays for almost the entire chapter 8, but we're going to focus on just one verse. At the end of his prayer, Solomon says this, 1 Kings 8:60, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He says, the things we're doing at the temple, everything we do is to point to God, including the wisdom he gives us and how we use it. We already saw that Solomon's fame had spread in the intervening chapters around to the nations around, and people were coming to him. And we don't have a whole lot of account of what happened except when we get to chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba comes in chapter 10 because she's heard of Solomon, and she comes and says, the Queen of Sheba heard, 1 Kings 10:1, the fame of Solomon concerning him. No, concerning the name of the Lord. And so she came to test him with hard questions. Is this guy for real, or is this just a myth, a story, a legend? She does all that, and then in verse 6 of 1 Kings 10, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Wisdom points to God. God, the nation of Israel gave glory to God because of Solomon's wisdom. And Solomon gave glory to God. The Queen of Sheba gave glory to God because of the wisdom. Do we do this? Do we do this? Do we talk about when we make a wise decision or things work out well because we made a wise decision? I'm pretty smart. Look at what I did. I avoided all these problems and I got the results I wanted. Do we do that, or do we say, by God's grace, He gave me the wisdom and He allowed me to use it and I didn't reject it? Do we give ourselves credit? Do we give someone else credit? Or do we give God credit? When God gives us the wisdom and ability to respond to a person, to a situation, to a circumstance, to a problem, to a trial, and we do it correctly, and people notice, and they give us a pat on the back. You handled that well. You responded appropriately. You were demonstrating the love of Christ. You represented Christ well in that situation. Do we say, no, God gave me the wisdom and the ability to use it. It's He that allowed me to do it, not me. Or do we say, yeah, thanks, I am pretty good. What about a friend, a family member, a child, a spouse? They have the opportunity. They have the wisdom and they use it. Do we thank them, praise them for it? Or do we encourage them? That's what you should do. And isn't it great that God gave you the wisdom and gave you the ability to apply it rather than following your own thoughts, own ideas? Do we encourage them to give credit to God, or do we just give them credit? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Based on that fact alone, Solomon should have had the easiest, best, greatest life ever. He knew everything he needed to know. All he had to do was do it. The problem is, growing in wisdom does not guarantee you will never be foolish. Solomon is the ultimate example of that. The wisest man who ever lived knew everything he needed to know, didn't apply it. 1 Kings chapter 3. We start in verse 5. I'm going to read the very first verse. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David. Before Solomon asked for wisdom, he marries Pharaoh's daughter. But he should have known, God's word says, this is forbidden. God's word says, you shall not intermarry with them, talking about other nations, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away from their gods. God told the nation in general, don't do this. The only exception is if a foreign man or a foreign woman came, like Rahab, repented, rejected false gods, and converted and worshiped the one true God. Then you could marry. Solomon says, I know what God says, but I know better. Do you and I have wisdom? Do we simply have it, or do we have it and use it? Sadly, Solomon did not stop there. 1 Kings 11, we get to the end of Solomon's life. Here's what is said about King Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites. Verse 2, Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, I'm a visual guy. You guys know that by now with all the pictures. So I was trying to figure out how to present this visually. So here's what I got. Solomon trying to take a selfie with all of those women. It's impossible, and it's wrong for all sorts of reasons. But here's what he said. Verse 4, that was verse 3. This is facts. Verse 4, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. He said, the nation of Israel was forbidden to marry foreigners. Okay, that Solomon knew that. But then when you get to Deuteronomy 17, God says, at one point in the future, you are going to have a king, and here's what I expect of the king. And he lays out his expectation, and one of them is, he shall not multiply wives. Well, Solomon did that on steroids. Solomon knew he didn't do. He had the wisdom, but he didn't use it. And what does he say? He clung to these women. He did not cling to God. He pursued their gods, not the God. He ran to other gods rather than running to his God. He knew he had the wisdom and he chose not to use it. Solomon listened to his heart. Jeremiah, hundreds of years later, would say, Solomon, you listened to the most deceitful and desperately wicked part of you. You're foolish, rather than God and his word. 1 Kings 11, God responds to Solomon in verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had commanded him, verse 10, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. So apparently there seems to be an implication that God not only told Solomon in general, you're the king, but also told him personally, possibly, don't do this. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. Ignoring God's wisdom and following my heart will always lead to sin and suffering. Ignoring God's wisdom, following my heart will lead to sin and suffering. Solomon is the ultimate example of that. He had the most wisdom of anybody, and he chose to follow his heart, and look where it led him. Like Solomon, when we have God's wisdom, are we tempted to follow our heart, our desires, our wisdom, our thoughts, our lusts, our emotions, rather than saying, I want, but God says, so I'm going to go with God says. At work, at school, in your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your finances, your ministry, in interpersonal relationships with people, in our thoughts, our actions, our words, do we have wisdom? The majority of us are going to have to say yes. Do we have it? Do we use it? Do we simply have it, or do we have it and use it? Add to your faith knowledge. Who or what? Where do we see the source of knowledge? Where do we go? Is it God? Do we have a relationship with Him so that we can then ask Him for wisdom? Or are we still spiritually dead? Do we ask for and have knowledge? Do we use it? Is God, His word, His instructions, His principles, His truth, how I live my life? Or is that I have it, but I do what I want? When you and I have the opportunity to serve and minister to other people and share God's wisdom, do we listen, looking for that opportunity to jump in, to interrupt, to argue? Or do we focus on the heart? Listen and listening for the heart, the root of the issue, not getting lost in the details. Do we reject God's wisdom because it doesn't make sense? It's unconventional. It's not natural. Well, that's not what I would do. Or do we say, that's what God says, I'm going to do it? Does growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, does that increase our pride or arrogance? Or are we recognizing that it's the antidote? It's a gift from God, and He's using me in the midst of my circumstances. Therefore, I have no reason to be proud. When we are wise, do we talk about how smart we are, or God's wisdom that we're able to understand and use? When someone else is wise, do we encourage them? Good job. Keep doing what God wants and get them focused back on God. We have wisdom. Way more than we need in most cases. Do we ignore it? When we ignore it, where are we going to end up? Sin and suffering. Where are we, like Solomon, tempted to follow our heart rather than God's word? Our desires, our thoughts, our intelligence, our emotions, our wisdom, rather than God's word and God's wisdom. Do you simply have it, have wisdom, or do we have it and use it? Are you and I adding knowledge to our faith? Am I adding knowledge to my faith? More importantly, if I'm adding it, when I'm adding it, am I adding it and using it? That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing you gave Solomon, but also the warning that even as the wisest man who ever lived was still tempted, still following his own desires. Lord, help us not to do that. Break us of that desire. Help us to value your word, your wisdom, more than our desires, our wants, our lusts, our thoughts, our ideas, our intelligence. Most of all, Lord, If there's someone here who does not have that relationship with you, who cannot ask because of that, I ask that you would pursue them, continue to confront them, give them the courage to ask someone they know has a relationship how to have one, and then begin growing and adding knowledge. For those of us that have that relationship and have way more knowledge than we need, help us to not simply have it, but to use it. Help us to make wise choices in the little things as well as the big things. The everyday mundane things, help us to use the knowledge we have and not be proud, not be arrogant, but to give you credit for it because it is a gift from you and a blessing from you. We ask that this would be the outcome of our time in your word, application, using the wisdom we already have and growing in it. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Christ, who died for us. Amen.